We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be picking up in verse 14 this morning. So again, while you turn there, let me share a few things first. One of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties and ambitions is to study the content of his or her prayers and the intensity in which he prays them. We all pray about what bothers us, what concerns us, and are evidently not concerned about matters we don't include in our prayers. But here's the thing, prayer expresses desire. For example, when Paul prayed for the salvation of his fellow Israelites, he wrote of his heart's desire and prayer to God for them. And as the hymn puts it, prayer is a soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Well, this is certainly true of Paul's second prayer in Ephesians, in which he points out or he pours out his soul to God. Now, when we covered his first prayer in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul focused on the power which God has exerted in order to make the church. Well, here now in this second prayer that we're going to be covering today, Paul will focus on the power available to live as a church. And it's interestingly, it comes before the section of the letter that will teach us on what that means. His prayer here that we're about to read, it's a prayer which expresses the confidence that the impossible is possible. As we go through it, as you read it, as you listen to it, I want you to listen to Paul's words and hear his desire and understand that his desire is that we, as the church, might be empowered in the very core of our being by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in order that we would genuinely know and experience Christ's love and exhibit it towards each other. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us here this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have us here. We know you have a plan and purpose, and we pray earnestly that plan and purpose will be fulfilled, Lord. That people will come to know you personally, fall in love with you, reestablish that relationship with you, or just be in awe of how great and wonderful and awesome you are. Lord, show us the things that we don't know of yet, that we've been blinded to. Open our eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts, our minds. Open our ears to hear what you have to say. Just keep us safe now, Lord, as we get into your word, as we get into this message. Protect us from any harm and fill this room with your Spirit, Lord. Love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 3. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And the Word of God says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being, through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So Paul here begins by resuming the thought that he had begun back in verse 1 of this chapter. If you remember, I mentioned that he wants to begin this prayer here in verse 1, but he thinks of something. He's like, oh yeah, I need to mention this, the mystery. And so the rest of verse 1 all the way to verse 13, he speaks on this mystery, and I covered it in full, or the best I could last week, or last time we were together. And so now, he picks up where he had started there in verse 1, resuming the thought he had begun in verse 1 and had interrupted with a section on the mystery, again, that we covered last week. And so therefore, the words, "for this reason," refer back to chapter 2 with its description of what the Gentiles had been by nature and what they had become through our union with Christ. And so by using these three words, "for this reason," Paul is telling us that his prayer, this prayer he's about to give, his prayer is based upon good reason. And what was that reason? That reason was his knowledge of God's purpose, which was to redeem sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to reconcile them to himself in one body, the church. Thus, their astonishing rise from poverty and death to riches and glory drives Paul to pray that they will always live life enjoying their exalted position. Now, in verse 14, we're informed of a couple things. We're informed of two things. First, his posture in prayer is indicated. He writes, "I bow my knees." Now, this doesn't mean kneeling must always be the posture of the body, though it should always be the posture of your soul. We may pray as we walk, sit down, recline, but our spirit should be bowed in humility and reverence. And secondly, the prayer is addressed to the Father. Now, in a general sense, God is the Father of all mankind. He is the Creator who begets, intimately knows, names, and exercises sovereignty over mankind. But in a specific sense, he's also the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because we as believers are in Christ, he is our Father as well. The apostle then states the motivation and confidence of his prayer in verse 15, "from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." Now, the focus here isn't on all created beings, angelic and human, but rather the supreme fatherhood of God. That's what Paul had in view, the supreme fatherhood of God. You see, we all know, the earth knows, every creature knows of natural fathers and of the families which they produce. But here's the thing. Above and beyond every father is the ultimate and supreme Father, God the Father. The fatherhood of God is the original and the ideal. It's the prototype of every other paternal relationship. And it's to this Father that Paul prays. Well, after stating this, Paul then shares what he's praying for. And this request, his prayer, can be divided into two parts: his petition and his purpose. Now, the petition is in verse 16, the first half of 17, and it's this: that believers be strengthened with power in their inner being. Now, in Paul's first prayer that I mentioned earlier in chapter 1, he prayed that the Ephesians might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that they might know and understand the power which rescued them from sin and alienation in order to make the church. Here now, however, he prays that they might experience the power of the Spirit in order that they would be made mighty in the inner man. Again, here he prays that they might experience, that believers might experience that power of the Spirit in order that they would be made mighty in the inner man. See, there's a clear motive. There's a clear move from head to heart, from understanding to action. The riches of his glory are the limitless resources which make this possible. Paul told us back in chapter 1 that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. And in verse 7 there in chapter 1, we have been redeemed according to the riches of his grace. And in verse 18, he prayed that we might know and understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, it's from this treasure house that Paul asks God for power in order that believers might become mighty. The way in which believers will be empowered is by the work of the Spirit. You see, church, you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Holy Spirit is the agent by which the blessings that are in Christ come to us. We have every spiritual blessing, and he is the one who guarantees what is yet to come. The church is therefore already Spirit-filled, a living temple. And in that sense, we are already in Christ, and he is in us. But nevertheless, Paul prays that by power and through the work of the Spirit, we should be strengthened, made mighty in the inner man. Inner man. What is that? This uniquely Pauline phrase, the inner man, relates to the center of what we are. It's what shapes us and drives us. It's the center of our identity and life. Here, the work of the Spirit makes us more like Christ and makes the great truths of what he had written about in chapters 1 and 2 more of a reality in the life of a believer. Now again, in chapter 1, verse 23, Paul had reminded us that the believer had already been raised with Christ and that the church, Christ's body, is already the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Here, the blessing sought is spiritual power. It's spiritual power, not the power to perform spectacular miracles, but the spiritual vigor needed to be mature, stable, intelligent Christians. So again, the point being that the one who imparts this power is none other than the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit empower the inner man? means that our spiritual faculties, everything about you, everything about the way you think, the way you feel, the way you understand the world, the way you interact with people, it's all controlled by God. And we are exercising them and growing in the Word. It's only when we yield to the Spirit and let Him control the inner man, again, the core of who you are, the person that you truly are, when you yield to the Spirit and let Him control that inner man, it's then, when you allow that to happen, that you will succeed in living to the glory of God. Maybe areas in your life that you haven't yet yielded to the Spirit. It's mine. I don't want to give it up. And it's keeping you from growing and becoming the person that you're meant to be, that God created you to be. Imagine, again, if you just, if all of us just completely yielded. Just put aside our pride and put aside our, just our biases. And if we just yield, if we just put that aside and yield it to the Spirit, imagine the kind of people we would be. Not only will we see a dramatic just change amongst each other and how we interact with one another, but you would just be completely in awe, like more in awe and in love with the Lord. You would want to spend more time with Him and obey Him and not compromise. And man, imagine the person that you would be if you completely yielded to the Spirit. So in order to do this, it's going to require feeding the inner man. Feeding the inner man the Word of God. But not just that, praying and worshiping, keeping clean and exercising the senses by loving obedience. Now in the first half of verse 17, there tells us that the result of this is that through faith, Christ may dwell in believers' hearts, that is, their whole personalities. In the Greek, the word dwell, it's not the beginning of Christ's indwelling at the moment of salvation, the moment you are saved. Rather, it's when He makes His home, the very center, or it's deeply rooted in your life. And so as a believer, you must let Christ become the dominating factor in your attitude and your conduct. Every decision you make, He should be the dominating factor. And when He does, it does. It changes. It changes how you react to things, how you do things, because you have Christ in mind. Also prominent in this prayer for the Ephesian saints is Paul's request that the saints come to a greater knowledge, appreciation, and manifestation of the love of God. Again, says there, verse 17, being rooted and firmly established in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. See, church, again, this should get you excited. God's love is the starting point, is the starting point. It's also the lifelong pursuit of the saint, of the believer, of you as a born-again Christian. And it's also the goal. The love of God, church. The love of God is infinite and is boundless. Exploring the love of God is something like studying the universe. The more of it you know, the more of it we find is still unmapped and unexplored. You can spend your entire life exploring its boundaries, but then discover that you haven't even pressed its true boundaries at all. It's how great and vast it is. And finally, at the end of verse 19, Paul prays that the Ephesian saints will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it's said that nature abhors a vacuum. This explains why air or water will automatically flow into an empty place. A divine nature abhors a vacuum. God wants you and me. He wants us to experience His fullness, filled unto all the fullness of God is the more accurate translation. This means the means of our fullness is the Holy Spirit, and the measure of our fullness is God Himself. It truly is tragic when Christians use the wrong measurements when in examining their own spiritual lives. We like to measure ourselves by the weakest Christians that we know and then boast, well, I'm better than they are. Paul tells us that the measure isn't anybody around you, isn't that person that you see on TV that you think is holier than you. No, that's not the measure. The measure is Christ. And that we cannot boast about anything, nor should we. When we have reached His fullness, when we have reached His fullness, let me make it more personal. When you have reached His fullness, then that's when you reach the limit. In one sense, the Christian is already made full in Christ, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. Positionally, we're complete in Him. But practically, we enjoy only the grace that we apprehend by faith. So church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the resources are there. All we need to do is accept them, to take them, to receive them, and enjoy them. Bask in them. Again, this limitless treasure that you have. Enjoy them, my friends. Now, before we leave this prayer of Paul, let me make four additional observations about this prayer. Number one, Paul's prayer was for the saints, for their spiritual growth and edification. This means you, and this means this church. He wasn't just talking to the Ephesian Christians. He was talking to saints, to believers, to churches throughout eternity. Paul, number two, Paul's prayer concerns that which God has purposed. His prayers were shaped by what he has learned, by what he has learned of God's will for all creation, and especially the church. Number three, Paul's prayer is for what is infinite. It's for what is infinite. These requests of Paul are permanent, never to be removed from Paul's prayer list. Why? Why is that? because they are never fully answered on this side of heaven, in this life. Just as he could pray these things all his life, we can pray for them for our entire lives as well. Why? Because these prayers will never be fully answered until we're with Christ in the kingdom of God. In this life, we will never fully fathom the love of God, and yet we can pray for it lifelong and continue to grow in our grasp of that love every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. Number four, Paul's prayer, the fourth observation I made. Paul's prayer is for what is already true. What is already true in measure. But God has purposed for us to comprehend and appreciate an even greater measure. Christ does abide in us. Yet Paul prays that he will abide in our hearts. We are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us and constantly indwells us. And yet Paul prays that we will be strengthened, that we will be strengthened. Paul prays here not for something which we don't possess, but for something we do possess. And we should possess even more as we grow in Christ. Again, you can see, man, he really pours his heart into this prayer. And that should be us as well. This should be a good example for us. If you don't know how to pray, this is a good model to follow. It wasn't all long and elaborate. Again, very simple. God wants to hear from you as much as he possibly can. He loves you. He cares for you. You're his child. He rejoiced along with all the angels the moment Christ's blood, his son's blood, covered you. You're his child. What father doesn't want to hear from his own kid? Now, there are a lot of earthly fathers who are bad and horrible and don't want to do that. My kids are gone, my boys, I miss their voices. You know, I wanted just them to call me and say, "Hey, Dad, I just want to say hi." God wants the same from you. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, he just wants you to check in. When was the last time you checked in with God? It could have been this morning. It could have been during worship. But the time before that, was it a month ago? Was it 2 months ago? Father in heaven loves you, cares for you. He wants to show you great things. And he showed Paul this wonderful and amazing plan that he laid out for us in chapters 1 and 2. He wants to show you some great and amazing things as well. You just have to spend time with him. Be with him. I know we all can say we live pretty busy lives, some of us more than others. But still, there's a time during the morning or at night when you're looking up at the ceiling. You should be speaking with the Lord. It's always a time. And if you're too tired, are you too tired for the Lord? For the God who saved you? Be with God. Be with the Lord. Spend time with him. All right. So that was his prayer, invocation, his prayer. And now the last two verses we're going to read are his doxology, the doxology part of his prayer. So again, let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul closed this prayer with a doxology. He praised God, who is able to do far more than anyone could ask or imagine according to the standard of his power that is at work in us. No human or angel would ever think that Jews and Gentiles could function together in one body. But with God's power of love in each believer's life, Paul was confident that Jewish and Gentile believers can function and love one another. This, my friends, is outstanding. And though it's not naturally possible, God is able to accomplish it. God is able to make the impossible possible. Paul therefore ascribed to God glory, which is to be manifested in the church. Where the miracle of love will occur. And in Christ Jesus, who made the union of Jewish and Gentile believers possible. Paul marked the end of his prayer and doxology with an amen. A term he used almost exclusively to end doxologies. Its basic use is to confirm what he had just stated. Here, it's a yes to the praise just expressed. It doesn't reflect Paul's pride in his own wording, but rather his sense of being overwhelmed by God's grace and by God's glory. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been overwhelmed? There are times in worship, times in prayer, and times in where I feel overwhelmed. And that's when, you know, I'll be whispering to God, amen, glory be to God, glory, yeah. Praise you, I praise you. So again, he was essentially saying, let me repeat that again. And so his amen not only concludes his prayer and doxology, but it also serves as a fitting conclusion not only to this prayer, but also to this book's first three chapters. Now, let me share with you four ways to apply these two wonderful verses that we just covered. First, don't be guilty of not having because you haven't asked. God says in Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So, my brothers and sisters, you can apply it by opening wide. Ask. Don't be guilty of not having because you haven't asked. Second, don't be guilty of not having because you doubt God's ability or his willingness to give. Oh, he's too busy. He's got too much in his hands. He's got other, you know, billions of people to take care of, to listen to. Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing at all is impossible with God. As the loving Father, he will give good gifts to his children who ask. We can't always understand his purposes, but we should never doubt his ability or his goodness toward us. Third, don't be guilty of praying small prayers. Pray big prayers. So pray. It's okay to pray big prayers. Pray for this church. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your wife, your husband. Pray for your children. Nothing is impossible with God. Listen, if he can save you, he can save that relative, that brother or sister, that child. He can bring back that prodigal child. He can save and rescue and soften the heart of who of the person you were. He can do the same with that person you care about. Look at what he did in Paul's life. He was overseeing the arrest and execution of Christians. He was there when Stephen was martyred. He had such a zeal and passion for the Jews, for being a Jew and an Israelite and for his people, that anything outside of that needed to go away. Think about, again, not just him, but others, the other people that are just worst of sinners. Worst of sinners. God rescued and saved them, saved you. Nothing is impossible with God, my friends. As the loving Father, again, he will give good gifts to his children who ask. Philip Brooks said, pray the largest prayers. You cannot think of a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you had made it larger. Pray not for crutches, but for wings. And fourth, pray for yourself and for this church, that for his glory, God would do through us what is humanly inexplicable. Don't try to scourge up 200 denarii to barely meet the needs of the hungry multitude. Pray for the Lord to multiply our few loaves and fishes so that he would get all the glory. Pray for the powerful conversion of many sinners. Pray for the repentance and holiness of his saints. Pray, church. Pray that he will be glorified in his church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want to end and close with this. Why does God share his power with us? So that we can build great churches for our own glory? So that we can boast of our own achievements? No. No. As John 16, verse 14 says, to him be glory in the church. The Spirit of God was given to glorify the Son of God. The church on earth, if you didn't know this already, the church is here to glorify the Son of God. What is, if you ever ask yourself that question, what is the church here for? It's to glorify the Son of God. I'm here to glorify the Son of God and him alone. I'm not here to glorify you, to glorify myself. I'm not looking to for all kinds of programs in order to get all kinds of people in here. I honestly believe that God does things, even if it's organically. He can do some great and amazing things. And I've seen him already do these past 7 years, do some great things. And all I'm going to keep doing is giving him the glory. And all you do, my friends, do it for the glory of God. Don't do it for yourself. Don't serve for yourself. Do it for the glory of God. Put yourself aside. Do what you do for the glory of God. Church is here on earth to do that, to glorify the Son of God. If our motive is to glorify God by building his church, then God will share his power with us. The power of the Spirit, it isn't a luxury. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. But the amazing thing is that what we do in his power today will glorify Christ to all generations forever and ever. What that means? The church's greatest ministry, the church's greatest ministry hasn't even been accomplished yet. It's yet to come. And so what we do here and now is preparing us for the eternal ages when we shall glorify Christ forever and ever. He, our Father in heaven, is able to do all, above all, abundantly above all, exceeding abundantly above all. Do you get that? He is able to do it all, above all, abundantly above all, exceedingly abundantly above all. So get your hands on your spiritual wealth by opening your heart to the Holy Spirit and praying with Paul for strength for the inner man. A new depth of love for spiritual apprehension and for spiritual fullness. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. So ask. Ask, my friends. Are you ready to receive that power? Are you ready to receive that forgiveness? Are you ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What he did at the cross, no other person could ever do, will be able to do, ever, ever. He died to forgive you of your sins, to bring you into a relationship with God. When you do that, again, you are just beginning to experience the treasure trove of God's riches. If you're watching this and listening to this, and you now see your need for a Savior, you now see your need for Jesus, and I want to invite you to the cross and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Or maybe you're here and you're watching and you've walked away. And you're ready to come back to the arms of Jesus while he's there. Again, he won't reject you. He's not going to be like, you know what? You said no to me and you rejected me for 10 years. And now you want to come back? No. I said, You're going to have to work your way back. If a church ever tells you that, anybody ever, don't listen to them. He will readily forgive you. All you have to do is just ask forgiveness, and he will. So if you're ready to receive Jesus and make him the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to lead you in a prayer to do that. So wherever you're at, close your eyes and bow your head and pray this with all your heart, with all sincerity. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Now I turn from my sins and confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. So now I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit so that he may help guide me in my new born-again life. In your name, amen. If you sincerely prayed that, reach out to us. We want to help you in your next steps. Pray and hope that this message spoke to you personally. And if it has, again, reach out to us. We want to know all about it. But share this message out as well. It could touch someone else's life and change others as well. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for joining us. Have a great week. I'll see you next week. Love you. Goodbye.
Thank you so much for visiting us here at Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel. We hope you were blessed by Pastor Angel's message. For more information about Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel, such as our service time or how to get connected, please visit our website at fvcccelp.com. If the Lord is leading you to give to the ministry of Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel, there's a PayPal link in the video description below. Once again, thank you so much for visiting us here at Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel. We hope to see you again soon.